So we're looking at Revelation, continuing on in this series, this fantastic series that helps us think about our future as we think about Jesus Christ and all he's done. And this is a book that's full of figurative languages we've been seeing time and time again, full of overtones of the Old Testament. That's where a lot of the symbols come from, which we're going to see again even this morning. And we're going to read actually two chapters this morning. One I started last week, and we're just going to pick that up again to get the context, and then we're going to read through to chapter 16. So 15 and 16, page 1244 of Revelation. This is the Word of God, and we need to hear him. Are you ready? I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord God? Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat. And they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Some references to things from previous chapters there. And they are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done! And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake that the great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And there'll be more about that in the coming weeks, what that's all about. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on people and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. And God, we come humbly to your word and we ask, please God, help us understand it and help us live in the light of it. Lord, we look at our world, so much pain. Lord, we think of just news this morning of another migrant ship capsizing and hundreds feared drowning. Lord, please just be with those who are seeking to rescue them right now. God, we think of the pain in our own city and even our own congregation. Lord, we cry out to you again for Andrew Goebel, Lord. Just be with him there in intensive care at the Royal Sussex. Lord, I pray, help him in his breathing. I pray as they seek to transfer him to St. Thomas in London, Lord, I pray, God, that he would get the help there he needs and that you, God, would be with him and Donna and David. Please, God. But Lord, as we read this chapter, we're aware that, Lord, that we live in a world in so much need that often it's not even aware of. Lord, we live in a world that's deeply sick and hurting and in pain. And so, God, we long for you to come and help us. And ultimately for you to come and make everything new. That is our desire. So come, Lord Jesus, just as we were singing, come, we pray. Come now by your Spirit, but also come one day and put all things to right. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you read Revelation, you kind of go, whoa, it's such pictorial, visual language that, it's almost like it's helpful to kind of think of it almost like a video. But this is not just some kind of film that's a myth or made up. This is actually something that's true. But often as you think about films, it can kind of help you kind of capture some of the symbolic and picture language. So I like films. I guess most of us live in this film generation. I don't know what your favorite films are. But one of the things that I find is a lot of the films that are blockbusters or films that I've liked often have this kind of sense of conflict and a struggle. And then there's often a kind of final showdown, and then often when the showdown kind of happens, the goodies win, and the kind of sense of celebration is there. And as I was growing up, I remember so clearly, I used to love Star Wars, and I remember this film coming out, Return of the Jedi. I remember going to see it in the theater in Nairobi, where I grew up. And here's this bit at the end of Return of the Jedi. Here we go. Sorry if you've never seen it, that spoiled it, but you've had years to watch it, and now hopefully you will in preparation for the new one coming out in Christmas. But, one of the things about those kind of films, even watching them as a kid, I never had anyone tell me, it's so terrible, isn't it? The Death Star destroyed and all those people, the Death Star gone. We watch it and we can feel the joy rising in us. The good has won. the empire, the wicked empire, has been destroyed. Exploded. And there's celebrations and there's cheers. And so many films are like that. Some bad guy either gets hurled off to jail or gets, all his stuff, comes to nothing, and the goodies, they kind of, and you know what? We don't leave the cinema going, oh, you know what? So bad that happened to that villain. We leave it, and there's a sense in us, a sense that it taps into something that we know and long for deep within us, that good will triumph over evil. We kind of dream for it to happen. We read the news and we see things going on in our lives, and we kind of dream that ultimately it's going to end well. And ending well isn't just kind of it all being the same. Ending well is actually the wrong stuff, the bad stuff getting dealt with. And that dream is there, not just so that we can watch films and enjoy them that kind of mythically portray something, but that dream is there is because we want it to happen. And Revelation is this amazing book that tells us that it will, in reality, that good will triumph over evil, and that there will be a celebration, and that we now can somehow join in something with that kind of confidence. And so in amidst what we can read and go, wow, that sounds kind of like, whoa, really? Don't miss the big theme here. Don't miss the fact that there's something to sing about. So as we get into Revelation 16, I want us to see this first and foremost. Good triumphs over evil, so be glad. It's there right through this two chapters, and there, in fact, it's there right through the book of Revelation. It comes through so forcefully in these chapters. Revelation wants to time and again expand our view of God. That's one of the reasons I love coming and reading the book of Revelation. It gets God becomes bigger for me. And one of the things I realize is that when God becomes small and other people or my problems become bigger, then my heart gets in all kinds of mess. My whole life becomes unsteady. But when God is big and other stuff is right-sized, then it makes a world of difference. So I wonder, even as we come into this passage this morning, it's all too easy, isn't it? At the end of the week, your boss becomes bigger than God. Your problems at work become bigger than God. Or your illness can become bigger than God. Or your failure can become bigger than God. Or all your finances, whether you've got them or whether you haven't, can become bigger than God, the thing we think about. Or even our sin. That sense of guilt and shame can become bigger than God. But this passage in Revelation wants to remind us of a God who's bigger than anything else. A God who's sovereign and victorious, who will one day have the final word, who brings this victory that in verse 2 others are sharing in. And I saw what looked verse 15 of chapter 15, verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb, and they're singing like the Ewoks. The others going, yeah! And they're singing because, what are they singing? They're singing, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. They're singing about God and what he has done. We were just thinking as a Robin Hood community this week about this little passage here. And one of the things that Jackie said was that as we were just thinking about this little song in verse 3 and 4, she said, it's amazing, isn't it, how active God is. It's his deeds, it's his ways, and then if you look at the end, it's his righteous acts. God is active. He does stuff. He does cool stuff. He does amazing stuff. He does great stuff that floors us and forces us to go, wow. And one day he's going to do stuff that's so amazing that it's going to cause everyone, all nations, to go, wow. That's how great God is. He's just and true. Truth triumphs over lies. He's righteous. This righteous acts. Have you ever thought what they are? What are God's righteous acts? His righteous acts are both his acts that bring salvation and rescue to his people, but they're also his acts of judgment, his acts that kind of make sure that the enemies are destroyed, the wicked are destroyed. And so these two things right through the Bible kind of go hand in hand. This whole chapter of chapter 15 and then chapter 16 is full of overtones of a particular story in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Exodus. Some of you will probably remember it or know it or learn about it at school. It's when Moses is leading the people out of Egypt. And in fact, just before he even manages to get them all to go and frees them from this kind of slavery that they're in Egypt, even before that, there's a God, a kind of struggle that happens. You see, these guys in slavery in Egypt, they had, they'd basically been, you know, there for hundreds of years under the kind of worst conditions. Just imagine it for a moment. You and your family, you're suddenly taken slaves, forced labor, 7 days a week. Terrible conditions, whipped, no rights. And they're crying out to God. And then God steps in. And he steps in an amazing way. Those people are in trouble. And you know what? We live in a world where tons of people are in trouble. People are in trouble here. People are in trouble in your neighborhood. People are in trouble at work. People are in trouble in our world. People are crying out to God. People should cry out to God. He's the one who can help, and God does help. He hears our cries. Sometimes his actions and his answer doesn't come in exactly the way in the time that we want, just as it didn't for those in Egypt. But boy, did he act to come and rescue. People were in slavery then. I look around the world and I think that actually, you know, some of the biggest challenges are actually some of the stuff that people end up getting enslaved to. Enslaved to kind of addictions, whether that be for money and more money and must have more money or more popularity or more sex or more alcohol, more food, or more kind of friends. Got to have more friends, more friends. What is the stuff that causes people to get so enslaved? Even the good stuff, God-given stuff. People end up being enslaved and trapped. And people's lives are a mess. The brokenness is massive. And yet God can hear and can set free. How did he do it then in Moses' time? Well, part of the rescue was the plagues. That's why chapter 16 is full of these overtones of the plagues that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Plagues of hail, plagues of darkness and the sort of water turning to blood. Plagues even of frogs. You know, remember that bit when the Revelation 16, when the kind of frogs were going forward? That's reminiscent of the kind of plague of frogs. It's all kind of symbolic language, but picking up on these plagues that actually happened in Egypt. But they were plagues, you see, that were, yes, judgments, but they were also part of the rescue. Because the two went hand in hand. They were God's victory. And so eventually it got to the place where Pharaoh said, look, you can go. You can go. And then when he kind of changed his mind and ran after them, and that sea came, they parted through the Red Sea, and then the sea came over them. And then right at the edge of the sea, they as they see the kind of Pharaoh's army defeated, they're singing by the edge of the sea in Revelation, in Exodus chapter 15, Moses' song, which is this picking up on loads of the same themes, is there. And they're celebrating. God's won us a victory. He's saved us, and he's defeated our enemies. And that's Revelation 15 and 16. If you look at some of the bits in these plagues, they're particularly targeted at those who haven't repented, those who've not sided themselves with God, but have sided themselves with the beast, this picture of those who are opposed to Christ. Those who want nothing of God. Those who, if they're allowed into God's new creation, would just ruin it. You see, this song comes because God has come to rescue, yes, but also God has come to judge. God has come to put things right, to deal with the wicked. And it's staggering when you look at this passage that there's this sense of a real struggle, a battle, like in those films where there's that kind of final showdown. There's this picture. We don't have time to get into all these bowls, but if you look in verse 16, on the sixth bowl as it's being poured out, there's this sense of the kings of the nations coming together in a place called Armageddon, which is, again, probably a figurative place. That was Megiddo was the area in Israel where they fought a lot of their battles. And this is a sense, not just of the battles through history, but a kind of final culmination of a kind of mighty battle. When people use the word kind of Armageddon, it's kind of end time stuff. That's right. But it's a kind of picture of a battle against God. People thinking they can kind of push God out, do it themselves. And God coming in and saying, no, you can't. God's God. He's big, remember. He's victorious. And so what does the seventh plague start with? The seventh angel pours out this plague, and this voice comes from heaven saying, it is done. It's a victory shout. It's the shout that God gets the victory. And it's reminiscent, isn't it, of another shout. A shout that we were thinking about on Good Friday. A shout where Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished. Another victory cry. A time when, like here in Revelation, you could think, well, this is all going wrong. But actually, God is working out his salvation purposes and his victory. And there, even on the cross, you get the darkness and you get the earthquakes, a kind of sign at some level that these are kind of foretaste of this greater victory yet to come. And you see, salvation is both something that happens to us as people. God comes and rescues us. God gets a hold of us. God comes to say, look, even though we deserve to be punished, even though we have the ones who said, shut up, God, I'm going to be in charge of my life and do what I please. Yet as we turn, we discover there's one who's come to rescue us on the cross, whose arms are outstretched, who's cried, it's finished. I'll take David's punishment, Sean's punishment, and your punishment. He's done it. He cries, it is finished. That we might come back to him and know the peace and be able to join with the song of those in chapter 15, verse 2, who are singing the victory song, who are victorious over the beast, over the enemies of God. Do you know what it is to come and be able to celebrate what Christ has already won, and then to be able to look forward to that second victory? Because victory that Christ wins, this sense of it is finished, it is done, is not just something that's getting worked out for us kind of personally, but for the whole of the cosmos. Whole of the universe is going to get made new. It's amazingly big and massive. And so this song goes up in Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. They're singing as they declare all that God's done. They're singing of victory. It's a song that you can join in at the end of time when you see how it all ends in. But actually, they were singing it back 2,000-3,000 years ago in the time of Exodus. No, 4,000 years ago in the time of Exodus. And then David, the King David, kind of picks up on this and sings it again, as does Hannah's song. And Mary, when the angel comes to her, she picks up on the kind of same themes. When the angel comes and says, you're going to have the Christ child, and she starts singing of this one who does great and marvelous deeds and hears the cries of his people. And if you want God to get bigger in your life, dwell on these songs. Look back, Exodus 15. Look at this Revelation 15. Look at the Song of Mary and meditate and remember whatever circumstance you're going through. We know how it ends. It ends well. It ends with good triumphing over evil. It ends with God having the ultimate victory. And that's something that we don't need to be afraid of, because Jesus has come and said it's finished. And we can come to God through him. If you look at Revelation 15, verse 2. It says this, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast. How had they been victorious? How had they kind of joined in? Well, earlier in Revelation, it says this. It says in Revelation 12:11, they triumphed over him, the beast, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and by the word of his testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They discovered something so wonderful in Christ's victory and his forgiveness that comes through his death, that they were willing to even say, you know what, even death's been defeated. As I was thinking about this week, I heard an amazing story of someone that my mother often used to speak about, because she'd grown up in Uganda, and his name was Festo Kivenjiri. This is him, Bishop Festo Kivenjiri. And in 1970, under Idi Amin, when there was a lot of persecution and a lot of violence going on in Uganda, three men had been, from his diocese, had been told that they were going to be killed by firing squad. And people were commanded to come to the stadium to kind of watch the execution and witness it. And kind of death permeated the atmosphere. And this silent crowd of about 3,000 people was there to watch. And Festo Kivenjiri, let's keep this picture up there, had permission to speak to the authorities, from the authorities, to speak to the men before they died. And as he walked into the center of the stadium, he was wondering what to say. You know, how do you give the gospel to men who are just about to die? Who are probably seething with rage. And he says he approached them from behind, and as they turned around to look at us, what a sight they saw. Their faces were all alight with an unmistakable glow and radiance. And before Festo Kivenjiri could say anything, one of them burst out, "Bishop, thank you for coming. I wanted to tell you, the day I was arrested in my prison cell, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, and he came in and forgave me all my sins. Heaven is now open, and there is nothing between me and my God. Please tell my wife and children that I'm going to be with Jesus and ask them to accept him into their lives as I did." And the other two men told similar stories, and excitedly they were raising their hands, which rattled with handcuffs. "And I felt that what I needed to do," says Festo Kivenjiri, "was to talk to the soldiers, not to the condemned. So I translated what the men had said into a language the soldiers understood." The military men were standing there with guns cocked and bewilderment in their faces. And the three faced the firing squad standing close together. They looked towards the people and they began to wave. Men about to be shot, waving. And all the people waved back. "Go and give us a wave." All the people waved back. So you can't do it without smiling. And then shots were fired. And the three were with Jesus. And he writes, "We stood in front of them, our own hearts throbbing with joy mingled with tears. It was a day never to be forgotten. Though dead, the men spoke loudly to all of Kigezi District and beyond, so that there was an upsurge of life in Christ which challenges death and defeats it. The next Sunday, I was preaching to a huge crowd in the hometown of one of the executed men, and again, the feel of death was over the congregation. But when I gave them the testimony of their man and how he died, there erupted a great song of praise to Jesus. Many turned to the Lord there." You see, good triumphs over evil. Death, even death, does not have the last word. So be glad, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of whatever you're going through right now. Be glad and let that joy come up through you. But you know, just as we end, I can't finish without telling you one more thing about the future. Not just as good triumph over evil, but I need to tell you just much more briefly, but so importantly, this that comes through very clearly in this passage, that Christ, as he comes in victory, as he comes to make everything new, as he comes and says, "It is done," that second time, it will be sudden. Christ returns suddenly. Verse 15 stands out of chapter 16 like this kind of key focus. "Look, I come like a thief." It's like words of Jesus right from heaven. "Look, I come like a thief." It's again a phrase that's repeated in other parts of the Bible and the New Testament a number of times, in the Gospels and in Paul's writings and Peter's writings. Jesus says he'll come suddenly like a thief. It even uses those words when you're not expecting it. You and I do not know when he will come back. Not only do we not know when our last breath will be, we just don't know when he's suddenly going to return. And so what's the implication? The implication's clear. Be ready. Church, are we ready? Are we ready for when Christ returns, which he will do in all victory one day? How are we to be ready? Well, I think sometimes it's more straightforward than we think about it. Just think, if Christ was to return, would you have that sense of, oh, great, I'm ready? Or would you go, oh, no, I wish I'd done this and sorted that relationship out and forgiven that person and dealt with that habitual bad habit of behavior? And I'd done more for him, and I'd not been just saving up my stuff for some rainy day, but I'd actually be using it for the kingdom. It's all encapsulated in what the Bible calls living a holy and godly life, a life that honors God, that has him front and center. Are you ready? This passage is very clear that those who are not ready are the ones, look at verse 9 of chapter 16, of end of it, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. Or verse 11, when it says they refuse to repent for what they've done. Repenting, you see, is turning back from living our own way and saying, God, we're going to just do things as we want. Repenting is saying, God, I want to do things your way. I want to live my life to glorify you. I want to turn and not just kind of say sorry and then keep doing what I was doing. No, to turn in my actions and my behavior and say, God, it's all about you. I want you to be first and foremost in everything I do. And sometimes we think what we've done in the past kind of rules us out of joining God, but there are only two sides. It's not like if you turn, you then take a time out. No, if you turn, you join with God. Get in the game. Whatever you've done in the past, repent. Come join in this serving and reaching out in this world. So much need, so much brokenness. Come join with what God is doing. Repent. Give glory to God through your life. But then also verse 15 says, be awake. I think there's some here, you know, who need to repent. Maybe for the first time, or maybe there's things in your life that are not right. You know it, and you just need to turn from that. But you know, I think there are others, and you just, you believe you've repented in the past, but you've kind of got sleepy. This picture here is of those in Revelation 16, verse 15. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. It's a picture there of being clothed with Christ's righteousness. Early on in Revelation chapter 7, you see these kind of robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's that same picture of Christ's cleansing power, what he did on the cross when he cried, it's finished. Get those clothes on. His righteousness, the one that he died and paid great cost for, like no other clothes you ever get. Nothing else that you own is as more precious than your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you and his robes of righteousness. So when you get up in the morning, don't have that thing when you leave the house of, did I get my phone? Your phone's, it's of little importance compared to these robes of righteousness. Are you clothed? And you can stay clothed whether you're eating or drinking or out with your friends or at work or going to sleep. Because these are the robes of righteousness. This is staying in Christ. Staying awake and realizing that he is more precious than anything else you've got. So are you awake? Or are you asleep? Are you kind of going through the religious motions and actually forgetting that God is real and big and hears us when we pray? And talks to us when we meet with him. If that's you, wake up. Wake up, meet with God, listen to him, speak to him. Are you kind of concerned about what your boss thinks and what your colleagues think and what your friends on Facebook think? Wake up. Compared to what God thinks, that really doesn't make that much of a difference. Are you kind of living in an escapism world of entertainment and games and pornography and waiting for that dream home or dream house or kind of fantasy world, dream holiday? Wake up! In Christ is the one who makes our souls sing like nothing else. Come to him. Spend time with him. Meet with him. Church, are we awake? Are we ready? Are there things we need to repent of? Because Christ is victorious. He is the one who rules and reigns. Good will triumph over evil. Be glad. Rejoice even in the tough things. Turn to him and stay in him. Be glad and be ready. And I want to pray that we would be those things. So we're just going to bow our heads now. Just invite you, Holy Spirit, come and just move amongst us. Just want to pray for two groups of people that I believe are going to be here this morning. I want to pray for those who are really aware of the kind of struggle and the battle, and maybe you're serving, you're trying to follow God, you're where you kind of get knocked down, but you keep trying to get up. And like Sean and Tim were saying earlier, some of us can feel weary. And I want to pray for you that you would know how it all ends afresh, that you would be able to share in that victory song, that you would be glad. Lord, I pray for gladness and singing hearts for those who are weary. They consider your marvelous deeds. Come, Holy Spirit, refresh, lift our gaze. For those like that, may they know as they leave that you have the victory and your kingdom cannot fail. But Lord Jesus, I also want to pray, and I believe there are some here. And you know as I speak that there's stuff that you've not repented of that you need to repent from. You're not ready for Christ's return. You know you're not awake. You've become dulled and kind of squeezed into the pattern of this world. And you want to wake up today. You want to repent. If that's you, echo this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for how I've been living. I'm sorry for where I haven't been alert. And God, I want to change my thinking and change my behavior. I want to live a holy and godly life. You might just in this moment just want to particularly confess that thing that you need to turn from. So Lord, I want to be ready for your return. I want to be living in a way that pleases and honors you.